I want to start you guys off with this question. What brings you the greatest satisfaction in this life? What fuels you? What makes you tick? If you ask many people why they live, what their food for existence is, they say, I live for my family. That's why I exist. That's why I keep going. That's why I get up for work. That's definitely a good thing, but that should not be your ultimate purpose for existence. You ask other people, why do you live? They might say, I live to get to the top of the corporate ladder or be the best at my vocation. It's not bad to become great at your craft, absolutely not, but that should not be your ultimate purpose and your ultimate fuel for existence. Others say, I just want to enjoy the pleasures of life. I want to travel the world. I want to eat good food. I want to just do whatever I want to do. We know that that road only leads to emptiness and you get left unsatisfied. This world is filled with people who are just unsatisfied with their lives and how they're living them and what they're living them for. Today, Jesus is going to teach us that your ultimate fuel for existence should be to do the will of your God, the will of God the Father for your life. Ever since he was 12 years old, when they asked him, he said, they left him at the temple and Mary came back and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm doing my Father's work. This is why I came. And I want you guys to hear today that, of course, you didn't come fully God and fully man into this world, so you're definitely not Jesus level. We love the fact that we're not the unique one. But you were born with a purpose, and that was to do the will of your Father, both corporately in a church using your gift and both individually. We all have unique callings. And you will not be satisfied until you are giving your life to do the will of your Father. You will find yourself in misery, depression, anxiety. But there is fulfillment in doing the will of God the Father. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Jesus' life was not easy. He went to a cross. He was persecuted. He was rejected. He felt more physical and emotional grief than we will ever feel. But I would say that he went to that cross. He endured that cross for the joy that was set before him. There is a joy that comes only when you're doing the will of God the Father. This world tries to offer other substitutes that people get addicted and hooked on, and they always leave us empty. But the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they never leave you empty. You never be left empty when you are following the will of God for your life. Now, I'm doing a commercial kitchen, so you guys know I'm an electrical contractor. I'm a bivocational beast. I like to call myself and think of myself as that. A little pride. But I'm doing this commercial kitchen. It's inside the Salvation Army in Malden. And so I come back in from lunch, and there's a man sitting in the hallway with his wife, and the pastor there is also the lieutenant of the fire department. And this man, if you looked at him, you might even think he was homeless. He was just tough times because of the economy. He can't find a job. He's in there, and he's just pouring his heart out to this guy, and he's doing it right in the hallway. So I want to let you know I wasn't sneaking in on the conversation. It was out in the open. And I came back in. I was so surprised to hear what he was saying. He started on, he said, I feel miserable. I'm angry. I'm depressed. And he said, I know I should be in God's word. Because God's word gives me life. It helps me exist. It helps me have hope. It helps me have joy. But I'm angry with God. But I'm tired. I have no job. So I'm not going to that word that gives me life. Like in Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's saying, I can't even find hope. I can't. He kept saying, I can't even see the light anymore because I can't get in the word. And I'm blown away because I'm like, this dude just starts going on this theological outburst. And I'm not kidding you guys. I thought he was here for the first week of our sermon series. He was saying, he talked about, when he started talking about Jesus, he started weeping. And it blew me away. I'm talking weeping. He said, I know Jesus loves me. I know he suffered and died for me on the cross. And just weeping out in the middle of the Salvation Army. Then he says Jesus was there and he created with God the Father and he came fully God and fully man. I'm saying, is this really happening right now? I wouldn't have known this dude. I mean, went through this whole theological outburst. And it reminded me of a few things. It reminded me that is such a simple truth that we need to know. That we cannot exist on just the material world. We need to exist on the words of the Father that come to give us life. And God abides with the broken. Don't ever forget that. You know, we think he abides with only the elite, only the super intelligent. We thank God for those men. There was many men who did great works with that. But I saw the Holy Spirit. I felt the Holy Spirit. I saw that God was with this man, with the broken. And he was stating a simple truth that I want you guys to hear today. That you will only find life through the Word of God and deeper through doing the will of God for your life. And we see Jesus teach us this today when he says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. Every day, every breath, every moment that Jesus lived, he found strength and he found fuel for his mission because it brought glory to his Father in heaven. And let's turn to John 4:27. I'm going to continue where Joffrey left off last week, talking about the gospel was for all people. This is kind of at the end of the conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. And so I'll just take the handoff from there and I'll keep on going. I'm going to start in verse 27. I'm going to read verse 27 through 30. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So we know that Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to raise it to a higher level. The rabbis of those days looked down and frowned upon any rabbi or any spiritual leader that even talked to a woman. They considered it a waste of time to talk to a woman, even their wife, because it took away from time of studying the Torah. And they thought it was a sin that could lead to Gehenna or hell. That's how they took it. They even frowned upon teaching their daughters the Bible. This is the kind of men they were. I mean, sexism was all over the place. Jesus did come to abolish sexism. Not only is he saying the gospel is for all races, he's saying the gospel is for men and women alike. So for them to see Jesus and see him talking to the woman, once again, it's totally out of the box. They're saying a rabbi is not supposed to be talking one-on-one with a woman. He's not supposed to be alone with a woman. She is not at our level. But Jesus, with his grace, is saying to them, the gospel is for all. Race, as, and both genders. This is unbelievable. This is revolutionary. Jesus just totally outside of the box. And they didn't even bother to ask him, why are you talking to that woman? Because they had learned that their Messiah, the Savior, the Divine One, always worked outside of the box. He was destroying temples. He's turning water into wine. He's upsetting the authorities and calling them brood of vipers. Everything he does is revolutionary. But they learned that everything he did was to bring glory to his Father in heaven. Everything was sinless. Everything came from a right motive. So as he's talking to this woman, they're understanding more about the gospel with every action, everything he says. He is showing his disciples the gospel. Now we're coming in at the tail end of this conversation with the woman. She follows the same habit as all those that saw Jesus as the Messiah. She's so excited, she leaves her water jar, and I'm sure you didn't, it ain't like nowadays in the West where we just leave stuff and forget stuff. Your water jar was big time part of your life there. You didn't leave a water jar at the well. She was so excited, she left her water jar and said, I need to go become a witness. And what is she saying to people that I want us to hear in this sermon series? Come and see. Come and see. I have found the Messiah, the chosen one. He did something miraculous. He told me something that only God could know. And she's saying, come and see. And what do people do? They come and see. We see this pattern of witnesses in this gospel. They keep doing the same thing. Now let's read on verses 31 through 34. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I feel like Jesus is messing with the disciples all the time. Is this constantly through this whole thing? He's just messing with them. He's not a people pleaser. He's not overly sentimental. He just keeps messing with them. Now, these dudes had just gone in the town to get their master, their rabbi, some food. It wasn't free. It was a long journey. You don't just jump in the car back then, go to the store and come back. They go all the way into town to get them food. They come back. And he's acting like he's not hungry. That's like your pregnant wife in the middle of a blizzard saying, I need some Big Macs and ice cream. You get all geared up. You make sure your heart's in the right place. You got a lover like Christ loves the church. You get out there. You come back with the grub. And she's like, nah, man, I don't really need that. At that point, you just start throwing ice cream off the walls. But they're coming back and they're saying, what do you mean you're not hungry? They're urging him, saying, you've got to eat. And Jesus, in typical fashion, says, I have food to eat that you don't even know about. We see the same pattern. He's talking about something that is spiritual and metaphorical, and they're thinking of it literally. We've seen this with the conversation with Nicodemus, right? He said, a man must be born again. Nicodemus is like, what's wrong with you? I can't go back into my mother's womb. He says the same thing with the Samaritan woman earlier in this conversation. He says, I came to bring water, living water. And she says, what are you talking about living? She's thinking of it literally. In the same way, Jesus is talking about not literal food. He's talking about something that is much deeper. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish it, his work. We get to see into the heart of Jesus and see what makes him tick. God didn't just come here to hang out. He didn't come here just to show us some good moral principles. He came here on a mission to seek and save that which was lost. Even deeper, he came to glorify his Father in heaven. I would hate to think that you guys think you are the center of the universe. We all have that tendency, right? I'm the center of the universe. Even more than his love for us, he came because he loved his Father that much. Because he was bringing glory to his Father. Notice that it was his work. It said it was God the Father's work. And I've been constantly trying to bring to our attention that this is not just Jesus doing the work here. This is the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working in concert for a plan of redemption to save us and to bring glory to the Father, bring a redeemed and reconciled people, bring glory to the Son, the name above all names. They all are playing a role in this. And sometimes we just think that Jesus' work happened in 3 days from Friday to Sunday when he died and he rose again. He lived 33 years. Every moment, every breath, everything he said, everything he did brought glory to the Father. He lived in perfect communion. And he would not have made it to the cross if it was not for his love for his Father and his love for us, working together in relationship. That is what made him tick. That is why he was so upset at the temple. That is why he's doing all these miracles. That is why he's pushing himself and enduring to the point where he says, Father, if you can remove this from me, take this cup. But then he says, not my will, but your will be done. What kept him going to the cross? His Father's will. That was his food. Not even his strength. He was sweating blood. He was going through all this stuff. This is your will, so I'm going to do it. You guys will come to places in your life where you'll feel like, I can't go on. I can't do this. I can't make this. It's too hard to follow Jesus. It's too hard to follow his call on my life. And the thing that's going to have to bring you through is not that you are the most emotionally strong or the most stubborn or have the most willpower. It's going to be the fact that you know it's bringing pleasure to your Father in heaven. And the fact that you know you're called to do it and you were born for this calling to worship him alone, to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, to become part of the greatest institution on earth, the church, and use your gifts for his glory. There are going to be times in your life that you have to, that has to be your food. We can't look to anything else. And Jesus is saying, this is my food to do the will of my Father in heaven. Let's keep reading. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into that labor. So before I started studying this text, I thought I was going to come to this portion of the scripture, and I was going to tell everyone, listen, just relax. It will happen. You share the gospel when it comes to you. I came here with really just relax, take a step back. Because I know gardeners. I mean, Donna's father is the first gardener I knew. And his garden was at the next house. And you want to talk about slow? It took us a half an hour to get into the next door. It'd take a half an hour just to get around the front of the house. And then you look at the stuff and everything was just touching and waiting and going. So I'm thinking, I'm coming here and I'm telling everyone, just relax. Be a gardener. It's going to take time. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. That's not what the text is saying. It's saying the time usually between sowing the seed and reaping the harvest is 4 months. That was kind of a proverbial saying at the time. He's saying, don't wait that 4 months. The time is now to go reap what has been sowed in the gospel, what has been sowed in the kingdom of God. He's talking more historical salvation, a look at salvation historically, and the whole kingdom of God. He's talking about, from man's point of view, all the Old Testament prophets who have been getting us ready for Jesus, like Moses, Elijah, all these people that are getting us ready for Jesus, right? On top of that, you have people like David and people like John the Baptist who are preparing us for this one who would come to seek and save that which was lost, establish his kingdom forever, that would not fade away, would redeem and liberate Israel, and would ultimately redeem the world. They're sowing all that into people. People are eagerly waiting for this Messiah, right? What do you hear people constantly saying? Could he be the Messiah? Can this be the Christ? You know why they're waiting? Because people have been sold into the kingdom of God and have them ready for that Savior. But now, what he's saying is, you can go and reap that now. Don't wait 4 months. Go and reap it now. Why? Because Jesus was here. He has come. The one who was prophesied about has come. The kingdom has come in Jesus. The Messiah is here. You can go tell people about me now and tell them what? Come and see me. Come to me. Come to me for life. And not just reap earthly rewards, but reap eternal rewards. Don't we all want to reap eternal rewards? Don't we all want to see people come to Christ, see them find eternal life? That's what makes me go. It's hard to believe sometimes that people are still going to come to Christ, especially in Boston. You know? It's hard to believe. But Jesus says go because the fields are white for harvest. To believe that, to go out. Now, they don't have to do all the hard work of sowing. Sowing's a lot harder than reaping. When I bought my house, I saw there was a big backyard. And what did I say to myself? I love this big backyard. I bought the house. What do I say to myself? I hate this big backyard. I can't take care of all this stuff. There's so many leaves. There's trees down. They had a garden when I got down there. Nice fence. I walked in there and I saw everything growing. I said, man, I'm going to be a gardener. This is going to happen in my life. I'm going to be the pastor gardener. People come by, I'm just giving out wisdom, just tending tomatoes. That's what I said to myself. A year later, I said, tear this fence down, take everything out. I'm not taking care of this garden. I don't have the time. There's too much going on. Right? People had sold their life. People had died. People had preached through hard life. They had followed their calling. Now the disciples get to go and reap what they hadn't given their life for to this point. They get to reap unto eternal life. And Jesus is telling them to go. I want you guys to hear the urgency in it, because that still applies today. It is urgent that you tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We think we have so much time. We really do. We think our friends have so much time. You don't know how much time you have. You don't know how much time they have. And what the gospel teaches us is, if they die without putting their faith in Jesus Christ, they will face the wrath of God. And he wants to give them the free gift of salvation. And he desires that all men would be saved. And how can they know unless it's heard? Unless it's spoken? Unless a preacher speaks it? Unless the people of the congregation speak it? You all are called to do the work of an evangelist. The work of a missionary. This is serious. This is urgent. The fields are white for harvest. Let's read on, verses 39 through 42. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. That's so powerful. Just look at the scope of it. Before, the Samaritans didn't even think the gospel was for them, that Jesus was even for them, that the Messiah was for them. Now they're saying this is the Savior of the world because of what Joffrey talked about last week. Jesus saying the gospel is for all. And when he's talking about the fields of white for harvest, he's talking about the Samaritan fields and onward to all people and all races. No longer do I believe. We all want our friends and lost loved ones to hear this, right? No longer do I believe because you believe or because I heard what you said. I believe because I heard Jesus, and I believe he is the Savior of the world. This is a great encouragement to be an evangelist, to trust that the gospel will not land on deaf ears, to trust that people will be changed and people will see that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Unbelievable, Jesus being as loving as he is, he takes them in, he spends some time with them, he shares truth with them, and you see just the gospel expanding and going past all the barriers that they thought that they would be kept in. This is revolutionary. This is unbelievable. This is exciting. I'm so glad we have a God that not only loves a certain people, but loves all people. And this gospel is for everybody. And that he wants many to come to salvation, and many will. So the good news is that Jesus has finished the work. He accomplished the work that he was sent to do. This means that you and I are reconciled with God. This means that you don't have to live in condemnation anymore. This means that you don't have to look elsewhere for satisfaction, but you can find satisfaction in God. And you all will probably give the same testimony, but I'm sure many of us have looked for satisfaction in every other thing. We spent other seasons of our life with other things, our treasure, that even seemed like they could be good things, but they became idols in our life and they left us empty. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is so great because why? It brings us to God. And you were created to be in relationship with God. And when you're outside of that relationship, when you live outside of that truth, you're going to be miserable. But when you're inside of that truth, when you're experiencing the presence and the joy of the gospel, you're going to have life and you're going to have life more abundantly. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to be able to be a witness of this joy. Know what drives people to salvation? You know what drives them to repentance? Because they can't find any other joy that's greater than the joy that's found in Christ. I came to Jesus. Of course, I knew I was a sinner, and I repented. But what ultimately drove me to God was the fact that I had tried everything else, and there was no joy like the joy I got when I realized I was a redeemed child of God, that I was in the arms of God, that he cared for me, that he loved me, that he was a personal Savior. That's what drives people to Jesus. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. When we overflow with joy, people see that joy and they say, I want some of that. People didn't go to Jesus because they said, oh, I have to, the Savior's here, here he comes. They were fighting through the crowds, trying to get a hold of him, trying to get hear of him because they needed him. We need Jesus. You need Jesus. Now, the gospel's not only for those who are lost. It's for us because we forget the truth of it. We need to hear this gospel every day and be satisfied with it. And I want you guys to live in that joy of that. Secondly, you each have a calling. Gone are the days where only the preacher or the pastor has a calling on his life. That was never the case. That's what men who wanted to be in power, be in control, and thought they knew better than God did. We are all called to use our giftings to equip each other, to build up one another, and to build up the body of Christ. This area is filled with people who have turned away from their calling and said, Boston is the worst. That, okay, I know that you're the temple, and I grieve that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. No one's arguing that. But what I'm saying is you are called to use your gift, to use your life, to use your time, and use your energy corporately on the mission of God. We need you. We need more people to say, listen, I know it's by grace alone. I know you can't earn it by how long you spend with people in church on the mission. You can't earn your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we need more people who follow their calling and follow the will of God for their life, and that becomes their food for existence, because that's how the gospel is proclaimed, and that's how disciples are made, and that's how God is glorified. We need more people to say, no longer are these other things my fuel for existence. And let me tell you, in the church, even people sometimes are in the church, they can become in the church, but their fuel for existence is something else. But when your food is to do the will of God, you will sacrifice everything, your time, your energy, your resources, your gift, to see the name of God glorified. And I hope that's what happens here at Restoration Road. And we're seeing that happen in so many ways already. But I want to say that to you in the same way Jesus said it. Don't wait for 4 months for that to happen. Today's the day. It's urgent. It's urgent. Individually, God has shaped you and made you in certain ways to follow a certain call on your life. God has equipped you with gifts that I don't have, that someone else doesn't have, that need to be used in concert to reach this area. Like I said, a church plan is a lifelong mission trip. And I want you guys to hear that, because I want you to live in that joy. Many of you are living with your gifts dormant. And you know what you do? What happens when a gift is dormant inside of you? It eats you alive. And I speak that personally, from personal experience. Many seasons of my life where I said, I'm so sick of this. I'm just so sick of this. I don't want to do another thing in the name of the church. I don't want to do another thing. And it would just eat me alive. And I got to the point where I go, my wife, I can't do it anymore. I got to stop following God's call in my life. You know, I want you guys to come into that joy and to realize that joy. And also realize there's different seasons of life. I know that. And sometimes God takes a season to build you up when you've been broken, to minister you the gospel, and then you're able to use that gift. So I want everyone to hear that from me too. But here, as your pastor, saying, we need you to use your gift, to follow your call, and every heart needs to have its food. Its food needs to be the will of God. We need to find our greatest joy in that. Now, with the fields being white unto harvest, like I said, this is tough to believe, right? In Boston, right? Even the people who believe in Jesus, they're like, man, you know, I'll come to church once a year. I'll bless you with my presence on Christmas. Take care of yourself there, kid. Trust the words of Jesus. We always have to come to the words of Jesus. So I'm going to give you four things. Just being someone who could reap the harvest and be an evangelist and being on mission. The first thing is you got to know the gospel. Everyone say, what are you talking about? Know the gospel. You would be amazed, and I'll start with pastors. How many pastors are in the pulpits that don't actually believe the words that they're speaking? I always say to myself, the greatest gift I have as a pastor is I actually believe this stuff. You know what I mean? I'm not like, I hope that people can gather. There's somewhere we got to be warm and fuzzy together. I don't come to church because I think everyone should be moral or I think it's good for mankind. I preach it because I think it's the truth. And anyone who's preaching it that doesn't think it's the truth should find another thing, because you only have this life to live, then you're going to live in condemnation. So at least enjoy yourself in sin. I'm only kidding. That's not theologically sound. But the greatest gift that you have is that you believe. So it has to start with knowing that gospel. And that's why we're going through the book of John. I want you guys to know the gospel. I want you to know this Jesus that you worship. I want you to know what he stood for. I want you to know what he teaches us to do. I want you to know that he tells us to witness, which brings us to the second thing. If you know the gospel, it's not an option to witness. It's a mandate. Jesus didn't say, if you get a chance, if you can fit it into your life, be a witness. He said, it is a mandate that all followers of Jesus, all you who love me, all you who worship me, all you who proclaim me as God, that you go out and you share it with other people. I like the word proclaim better. Too much have we got liberal and fuzzy in this area. I'm going to share it with someone. Good, I understand sharing. I do. And please share the gospel. But proclaiming is something different because you believe it to be the truth. And I'm saying doing this in love. Let me tell you, everyone in your workplace in Boston, everyone even at the park, everyone in the community proclaims what they believe. They don't ask you if you agree with them. They say, this is what I believe, and if you don't, there's something wrong with you. They proclaim it, yet Christians are afraid to proclaim it in this area. We're cowards. Because this system of New England, this system as Boston has made us cowards. And people have taught doctrines like, well, you've got to find the right spot. Preach the gospel. They ain't waiting for the right spot with you. You're hearing their viewpoints, they're proclaiming where they stand because they believe it. Proclaim the truth because you believe it in love. I'm not telling you to go out there and megaphone and someone say, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. I'm not saying that. I'm saying do it in love, proclaim it. We need that in Boston. We don't need more people trying to shoot 1,000% with evangelism and then no one gets saved. I'm constantly saying this. People think you can, as an evangelist, 1,000% say it, then someone believes right away. That didn't even happen in the Bible. One sow, one reaps. You might be the sower, you might be the reaper, but you should always be the proclaimer. Always. So, first is proclaim. The third one is know your arena. Sometimes you can get overwhelmed, and I tell this to you guys, everyone's planning Sunday night to go out in the streets and just start passing out tracts and telling people, right? God has given you arena, and I'm going to tell you three arenas that you can be a witness in and should be a witness in and find joy in that. The first arena is going to be your family. Your family should know you're a Christian. They should know the gospel. They should see that, yes, you're imperfect, but you're being changed more into the image of God every day. So it starts with your family. Then it moves on to your workplace. You find that there's so many witnesses in your workplace, you should be a witness too. Everyone's witnessing about what they believe in and where they stand and what they want to do. Your workplace is a great place where you can proclaim what you believe, and legally they can't fire you. Why shouldn't we proclaim what we believe in our workplace? God will provide opportunities. You will be able, in those conversations, don't be afraid when everyone else is sharing your viewpoint to share their viewpoint, to share your viewpoint. We can't be afraid of persecution because we serve a murdered, persecuted, rejected Savior on a cross. So if we call ourselves Christians, you know you're going to be rejected. You can't want to be loved by every person in this world or please every person in this world or want to be liked by everyone if you want to be a missionary and want to be an evangelist. So know your arenas. And the third one would be community. So I would say your family, work in that community. That could be at school with your kids. That could be when we're doing things of mercy. That could be at CVS. That could be at the post office. I built relationships with guys at my bank that know I'm a Christian, that know your arena and be a witness inside of that arena. And the fourth one is the most important. Trust Jesus' word. Trust that if he said to proclaim the gospel, that people will get saved. Do we believe what Jesus said? Do we believe it's still true today? I want you guys to be encouraged, and I honestly believe this, that as we proclaim the gospel, I'm not saying that every person you proclaim the gospel to is going to repent, fall on their knees and put their faith in Jesus. But I will say there will be fruit when you proclaim the gospel and when you are a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's continue to worship this God who loves us, this God who died for us, this God who lives within us. And let him and his mission for our lives be the fuel for our existence. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your grace towards us. I pray that you put a fire in our bones to be witnesses of your glory and your grace and your gospel. I pray that you would make it so we can't find satisfaction in anything else but doing your will for our lives, both corporately. I pray that Restoration Road continues and then we grow in this, become a church that is fueled by following your mission. And I pray that you do that individually for us. We receive your grace. We know you are changing us and loving us. Amen.